I invite you to turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians. And Acts chapter 26 also, we'll stick by our script here for just a little bit, and then we're going to depart from it. But in Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." I believe that the Apostle Paul had studied to show himself approved. And because he had done that, he was able to give an answer. Again, speaking from experience and from times past, it's bewildering to know how many times people have been asked a question about what they believe, and they'll say, "Just a minute, I'll have to talk to my pastor. I'll talk to my pastor and get back to you." And you know, in last resort, that's not. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing to do, but. The answer ought to be from our hearts, it ought to be from our life, it ought to be from our personal experiences based on the Word of God, and we ought to have an answer for people. The Bible says we're to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us the reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear, and I believe that God will prepare our hearts. Sometimes when we're studying something, we wonder, well, how is this going to fit into life? And then, behold, something happens and a question is asked us, or we're put in a circumstance where that verse is exactly what was needed, and it's exciting to see such things happen. So if you're in the book of Colossians this morning, we want to look at some things here about peace. Last week, we looked at the subject of happy. Paul said, "I think myself happy," and I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, not only should we be happy, but we ought to have peace. You know, happiness is really based on what's happening. And sometimes, you know, we have this exuberant feeling, I guess, for lack of a better word, this exuberance about us and this excitement about us. And we are happy, but it's based on what's happening. And but peace is not based on what's happening. Peace is based on a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so we want to look at that, and we're going to start, and then we'll back up a little bit. But we're going to start in chapter 3 of Philippians, and we want to begin in verse number 15. I guess we should back up to verse 14 so we hit this again. And above all, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And then verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Let's look to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, we thank you again. We pause because we know, Lord, without you we can do nothing, and yet with you we can do all things. And so I pray in Jesus' name that you'll help us to accomplish that which needs done. Lord, our numbers are very few, and we are absent from any idea as to where some of the people are, but we know that you know, and I pray, Lord, you'd take care of them, and Lord, I pray that you'd direct them back our way. Maybe even the preaching hour, we'll see many, many more come in. We trust that that'll be the case. Help us today to be faithful to the things of God. Help us to have a joy and a peace in our hearts. It's based on our relationship with you. And I pray, Father, that would be significant. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, "And let the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." I believe that God wants to give us peace, and he's told us that he does. He says in verse number 12, or verse number 15, that we are to let the peace of God. In other words, I believe that it's available. It's coming towards us. It's been given to us by the Lord. And if we don't have peace, it's because we throw up our hands and say, our spiritual hands, and say, "I don't want that." God's peace is for us. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And if our hearts are troubled, it's because we're letting them be troubled. We don't have to let our hearts be troubled. And we can have peace of God that passes all understanding. And it will keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. And so here he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know, sometimes we get a distance from our Bible, and sometimes we maybe have forgotten some things that we've looked at before. Maybe we've not covered a subject. But when we start to do something, and we find that there's this uneasy feeling comes over us. I'm not talking about fear, because you go into something new, you might have a fear. I'm not talking about what you know the outcome might be, because sometimes that can cause us to speculate and to draw back. But when we start to do something, if the Holy Spirit of God is living in us, and he says, I wouldn't do that if I were you. I remember when my older brother first got his driver's license. Maybe I've shared this with you before. 2 weeks in a row, going home from school, we stopped at an A&W root beer stand, and he started to back up, and the man sitting in the seat, the young boy sitting in the seat beside him, said, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Bang! We hit a car. And I thought, man, should have said something earlier. But he said, well, I should have looked closer, which is more accurate. A week later, he stopped at a stoplight, and he got over the line, and instead of sitting there, he throws it in reverse and backs up, and the same guy says, wouldn't do that if you had, bang. And I don't know if that was the last time that Ben rode with us or not, but sometimes we start to do something, and the Holy Ghost of God whispers to our heart and says, I don't think you ought to do that. Maybe you ought to not do that exactly like that. And the Bible says here, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And that idea of ruling here is like an umpire. You see, an umpire in a baseball game has the final say. Absolutely the final say. And if an umpire calls a strike, it's a strike. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The instant replay can play. The call sticks. Afterwards, he's chastened and maybe even fired. But his word is final. An umpire can see a rowdy person in the stands and say, you're out of here. And he's gone. He's gone. Police will escort him out. He has the final say. And here the Bible says that the peace of God is supposed to have the final say in our hearts and in our lives. God will use the peace to direct us and to steer us and to shelter us. And we need to respond to that. And so it says, let the word of God, and then he says, we don't want to miss this word either. In verse number 15, he said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. There's 18 different times that, there's six times in this portion of Scripture that God speaks of thankfulness. I was thinking about another message, a message for tonight, but six times in this portion of Scripture, God mentions something about being thankful. And I just don't believe that you're going to have the peace of God that he wants us to have if we're not thankful people. If we're not thankful, we're selfish. We are, I guess selfish is the right word. And if we're not what we're supposed to be in the area of being thankful, we just need to take care of that. And then he says, and let the word of God dwell. Dwell. To dwell is to live. God's word is supposed to live in our hearts. We're not supposed to just allow it to visit once in a while, but it's supposed to dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so God tells us simply here, he wants us to have peace, and we're to allow that peace to have its final say in our life. We're to be directed by it and umpired by it. And if we'll do that, it'll save us from a lot of heartache. Sometimes God says, I wouldn't do that, or you shouldn't do that, or please don't do that. And we say, why? Why? I can't see any reason not to do that. Sometimes I want to do something. Sometimes I get a great idea. And God says, well... probably shouldn't do that. And why? I can't think of a Bible verse that it's contradicting. I can't think of a situation that'll compromise. I, and I want to argue with that peace. But peace is supposed to have final say. And when you once submit to that, it's like God whispers to your heart and says, thank you, it's going to be okay now. The peace of God is supposed to rule in our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. So let's go back to chapter number 1, and we're going to walk through some verses here and see if the Lord can speak to us about how we can really allow this peace to work in our hearts and our lives. In chapter 1, verse number 18, notice what the Bible says. And he, that's the Lord Jesus, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We're in Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 18. The Bible says that in all things Christ is to have preeminence. He's to be first place in all things. He's supposed to be a very present person in every conversation we have. He's supposed to be very sought after in every decision that we make. When we get up in the morning, he ought to be the first one we speak to. When we go to bed at night, he ought to be the last one we talk to. And he's to have preeminence. And if he doesn't have preeminence, he who is the Prince of Peace is not very apt to give us much peace if he doesn't have preeminence. And so he's to have preeminence in our life. He's to have first place in all things. In all things. And how we need to understand that. And then the second is found in chapter 2. And I know we're skipping several things, but trying to highlight some things here. Chapter 2 and verse number 7. The Bible says, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And there's the reason I mentioned thanksgiving a while ago, and it comes up again. Here the Bible simply says that we are to be rooted, and then we're supposed to be built up. In fact, the Bible says that we are to take root downward so that we can produce fruit upward. And sometimes we try to produce fruit, and we're not rooted like we should, and we topple over, right? I remember in Johnson, Kansas, one time some people had planted some peach trees in the back of the parsonage, behind the parsonage in the yard, beautiful trees. And I wondered, what in the world are they here for? You know, every year you get a little, if it was a seed with a skin on it, it would have been large. I mean, just a little puny things, weren't worth anything, hard, bitter, not sweet. But one year, everything was just right, and boy, they took produce fruit upward, limbs were breaking off because they hadn't taken root downward like they needed to. The trees were toppling over and the fruit really destroyed them. And so the Bible says here in verse number 7 that we're to be rooted and then built up. And we need to be grounded. God's people need to be grounded. Again, that's part of that study to show thyself approved unto God. We're supposed to be rooted. And then the Bible says, and established in the faith. Listen, there's only an article, singular. There's only one faith. You can go to heaven without a lot of things, but you're not going without Jesus. And we try to say, well, you know, he's a good man. He does this, and he does this, and he does this, and he did that, and he did something else. And that's great, and I wouldn't take that away from him. But if that's in the way of him having the faith, then it's a bad thing. And so the Bible talks about the faith, and we need to have that. And he says, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And again, I just can't believe God is going to give his peace to people like he wants to, in the measure that he wants to, if we're not a thankful people. I think of Paul and Silas in jail in Philippi, and at midnight singing and praising God. I just can't believe that part of the singing and part of the praying wasn't saying, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to give the gospel. Thank you for being saved. Thank you no matter what they do. If they cut our heads off tomorrow, we're going to heaven. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I think that because they were thankful, they had peace even in the midst of that prison system. And so the Bible says we're to be abounding in peace. We're supposed to be like those peach trees. Not like the ones that have a withered peach seed on them, but like the ones that have the big juicy, you know, they look more like they're the size of softballs and just delicious. And you can't even eat them whole because it runs down your chin and gets all over your necktie and everything. They're just That's what we're supposed to have in the way of peace. It's supposed to be abounding. Thanksgiving is supposed to be abounding in our lives. And then the next one would be chapter 3 and verse number 1 and 2. If then ye be risen with Christ. So here the Apostle Paul, writing to a church that he started, writing to people that he led to professions of faith, the Apostle Paul sticks that little two-letter word in there, if. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're saved. My goodness, that came early. If ye then are saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, the Bible says we're to lay up our treasures in heaven, where moths, rust doesn't corrupt, and thieves don't break through the steel, and I forget what the moth does. Eats, destroys, makes bad anyway, and rust corrupts, and thieves break through to steal. And so we're not supposed to just gather up everything here, but we're supposed to send it ahead. And the way we do that is to invest it in the cause of Christ. And so I believe when we are investing in things that God is invested in, then we'll have peace that passes all understanding. In verse number 5 of chapter 3, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify means to kill. It means to destroy. Actually, mord is the word murder for in German. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. So you might be saved, but if you're involved in these things, there goes your peace, because the Bible says the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. God's going to spank us and chasten us. And it's real hard, other than knowing that he loves us, it's real hard to have peace while God's spanking us. And we need to be sure that we're mortifying the things that are on the earth and dying to self. There are five things mentioned there, by the way, and five is the number of death. And so I think God is trying to speak to us from several different angles on that. And then in chapter 3 and verse number 10, he says, have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Here again, renewed in knowledge. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And the Bible says we're to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created you. We're supposed to study to be like Jesus. We're supposed to understand him, walk with him. I've asked people before, if Jesus was to go to McDonald's, do you think he would do that? If Jesus was going to go to McDonald's, what kind of a sandwich would he order? We ought to know some things. Like, what do you think the Lord's favorite color is?
Red.
Pardon me?
Red.
Wrong. I think the Lord's favorite color is blue. See, how do you know? Because he painted all the bottom of the sky blue and all the top of the water blue. He used it so much. It must be blue. But then there is the blood red too. Amen. So, but we ought to think about those things. We ought to want our lives to be like Jesus. And if we can't imagine things and embrace things and study things and try to get the knowledge of God in our life, whew, there goes our peace. When we study about the Lord Jesus put on the new which is renewed in knowledge. As we learn more about him and we renew that knowledge, we learn that he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We've learned that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We'll learn when all others forsake us, he's there. I think of John chapter 9 and 10, where the young man was healed, that had been born blind. Everybody forsook him, but not the Lord Jesus. Jesus came and sought him out again and talked to him. And the maniac of Gadara, the man wanted to be with Jesus. And Jesus said, well, right now you can't be, but Jesus came back. And so we need to understand the importance of being like him, studying to be like him. And then we find down again, and we're down to verse number 15 again, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So it's not as simple as just saying, I have peace. It's peace that is in harmony with the Word of God and others who love the Lord Jesus Christ. So first off, we need to know that we're saved. And then second, we need to ask ourselves, is there evidence that salvation has come into my life? There's been a change in my life. There's a change that took place. Is my life following the principles of the Word of God? Over the years, many have said, I have peace. But their life doesn't show it. I have the peace of God that passes all understanding, but their life doesn't show it. And how we need for our life to depict our words. And then in Psalms chapter 119 and verse number 165, the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And so we need to spend time in this book, God's law, and if we'll love that, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And sometimes we're offended at things that ought not to offend us, and sometimes we complain about things we shouldn't complain about, and the peace of God passes us by. But God wants us to have that tonight. Father, we thank you today that you love us, and we do pray, Lord, we'd have peace. Lord, in low attendances and unexplained absences and all the different things that we wrestle with, Lord, we know that you know where we're at. We know that you know what's happening. We know that you can correct it. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to do our part. Lord, if there's a stone in the way that we need to move so that you can raise the dead, we pray that you'd show it to us. And Father, I pray that we'd just continue to serve you, love you because you're you, love you because of what you've already done, not necessarily what you're going to do. And yet at the same time, Lord, trust you to do great things. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.